When was the last time you played hide and seek with a toddler? It's a beautiful space. My favorite toddler to play hide and seek with is my little grandson, Ollie. He's probably more peekaboo than hide and seek, but he's a bundle of joy. There's something unique about hide and seek with a toddler. You know what it is? It's the whole point of the game. The giggles, the wiggling feet behind the curtain, little squeaks. What's different about the toddler hide and seek?
They want to be found.
They want to be found. They want to be found. They want to see the delight on your face. It's beautiful, innocent, joyful thing. Let's play hide and seek. Okay, let me get in a hiding place and let me get found as fast as possible. That never goes away in the human spirit. We want to be found. Deep in our childlike heart, we want to be seen. We want to be known. We want to be discovered. We want to be wanted. We want to be called out of the hiding place. Because when you're sought, when you're searched for, when you're found, that does something that nothing else can do. It tells you, you matter enough to be searched for. And that's huge. You matter enough for someone to come looking for you. That's the actual thing. That's the thing, that someone is looking for you. As adults, we get a little distance from that childlike heart. It's there, but the innocence of childhood gets a little lost. And one day we look in the mirror and we see a broken person. We see a damaged person. We see a guilty person. We see an ashamed person. And most dangerous of all, we see a self-sufficient person. All of whom go into hiding in a way to either avoid the rejection that'll come from being seen as you have come to see yourself. Deep down, we want to be found, but we're either afraid or we want to do it on our own. Starting in Genesis chapter 3, throughout the entire script, from the moment that Adam and Eve break their trust bond with God and hide, the theme is riddled throughout the scriptures. It's hide and seek after hide and seek after hide and seek. Elijah in the cave. Jonah's running and being recovered. Peter's denial and his reinstatement. All of Jesus' parables about lost coins, lost sheep, lost sons. The Bible is riddled with people that are wandering, lost, lying, anxious, angry, all these mechanisms to stay hidden because they're unworthy. Or it's riddled with people who've determined they simply don't need God. He's unnecessary. In Revelation chapter 3, the other end of the Bible, we see these moments where Jesus is confronting or encouraging these particular church in the Laodicean church. He says this to them. He says, "You say, 'I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, and do not need a thing.'" And this is the root of every departure being exposed, and is this myth of independence. This idea that I know better, I can do better, I am safer, I can be better on my own. But it's a myth. Anybody who's done everything humanly possible to be successful, and plenty have done it, are the ignored prophets of today's world. I put before you again the philosopher Jim Carrey. "I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer." I don't know if you're seeing this guy, Stephen Bartlett. He is everywhere on social media right now. A young British Nigerian entrepreneur, podcaster, he's enjoyed meteoric rise to fame and fortune. He's founded Social Chain, a global marketing agency. He is one of the youngest investors ever on the Dragon's Den, which is the European predecessor to Shark Tank. And he's got a podcast called The Diary of a CEO, which has amassed 1 billion streams. He's aimed at the 18 to 44-year-old demographic, seeking insights in business and leadership and personal growth. I want you to listen, though, to him in the middle of what is a three-hour fascinating conversation with an atheist, a scientist, psychiatrist, and a Christian apologist. In the middle of that, listen to these almost 2 minutes of commentary. Listen to what he says about independence.
I think part of the reason I've also convened you guys to have this conversation today is because I've got several people in my life that are, I can literally lay out the personas, but I've got one particular friend who's between 35 and 40 years old, living in Dubai, living in a glass box, freelancer. So he wakes up in the morning, his bed is there, he then works there, then goes back to bed. He's single, no kids. In his life at the moment, he said to me that he can't get out of bed anymore. He feels stuck. And then about 6 months after, out of the blue, it turns out, without telling any of us, and we're his best friends, he's flown to America, he's been baptized, he's a Christian. Suddenly his life has purpose and meaning again. He's a completely different person. And this individual never, ever, he would be the last person that you'd think would be religious. Got another friend, female, just over 30 years old, doesn't have kids, freelance, works at home. When I asked her what her meaning and purpose in life, she said to me she wants to get to having 200 plants she can water. She names all of them. She then told me a week after she's in therapy because she feels lost and stuck in life. And so much of the central point why I've been motivated to have this conversation is it appears to me, and I haven't nailed this hypothesis yet, that freedom, independence, be your own boss, the decline in people having children, the glamorization of, as you said at the very beginning, like, you know, do it yourself, do it your way, is failing people in some way. Mm-hmm. And that actually the push for independence was in some way some kind of lie. I actually also went through the same atheist baptism that you went through. And I read all those books at 18 years old. And
did you hear? The decline in people having children, the glamorization of do it yourself, do it your way, is failing people in some way. The freedom, be your own boss, the push for independence was in some way some kind of lie. He's on it. We have this strong impulse to be self-actualized, to thrive apart from God. But it doesn't meet the soul. And the relentless pursuit of something that is unattainable ends up a dumpster fire. Speaking of dumpster fires, we started a conversation on hell Thursday night. We're continuing it, a dialogue around the table tomorrow night. Everyone's welcome to join us. Hell is a place where God is definitely not near. In fact, this is the sort of the thesis that we're traveling with, is that hell is a place one takes themselves if they've never come out of their hiding place, turned back to God to be found. You end up a complete and utter mess, completely separated from God. Listen again to the Laodicean conversation. Remember, Jesus is saying, you say you're rich, you've acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. You think you've got it all together, but you're actually a mess. You're worn down, you're hurting, you're depleted, you're unaware, and you're exposed and heading toward permanent separation from the one who can flip that around. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God, there's an echo of Eden in our heart. The childlike heart still beats within us and says, I need to be found. And thanks be to God, the cosmic search of God is still ongoing. We can mine the truth deep within our heart. We resonate with Cain, the son of Adam and Eve, who, although guilty and rightly separated from God for murder, knew he was in trouble apart from God. Listen to him. My punishment is greater than I can bear. I shall be hidden from your presence. Deep within us, we resonate with that heart. Like the psalmist, as the deer pants for streams of water, my soul longs for you. Thank God. We are accompanied by a longing, an echo in the soul to be found, connected to, and comforted by God. Just a couple verses later, in that same passage in Laodicea, where he says, you think everything's okay, but you're a mess, we hear Jesus say this to that church, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. I'm searching for you. I'm coming for you. We see this search throughout Scripture. I've got 2.5 pages that I'm going to go through rapid fire. Don't try to take notes. The point is to show you the magnitude and the thickness and the richness of God's search pattern in Scripture. Think about the very big picture of how God has continued to come nearer and nearer to humanity. It starts with his voice coming through to the prophets. Then in the wilderness, after they leave Egypt, they escape from Egypt, there's a pillar of cloud in the day and a pillar of fire during night that leads them. It was the presence of God right there, visible for the first time. Then he meets Moses on the mountaintop. A cloud comes down. Heaven and earth intersect at this moment when God speaks words of wisdom to Moses. Then he dwells within the temple. Do you see what's going on? And then for some reason, he allows himself to be probably not contained, but at least represented as in a box, an ark. And that box was with the people. This is almost incarnation. God with the people, going before the people in anything that they did. And then eventually in the flesh, from words from far away to pillars to the mountaintop to the temple to the ark to Jesus in the flesh to the Spirit of God within the believer to restore and to bring the reality of the relationship of Father and Son to bear every day in life. You can see this pattern of nearness. The biblical metaphors are, like I said, spirit hovering over the chaos, shepherd searching, bridegroom pursuing, warriors rescuing, light breaking into darkness. There's commentary in Genesis, Exodus, Deuteronomy, Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all about God coming, walking, coming down, his character leading, a pursuit, tracking down, presence, inviting, revealing himself, loving with an everlasting love. In the Gospels, lost sheep, lost coins, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The Word comes to us, dwells among us. Jesus must go through Samaria to find one woman in John 4. Shepherd lays down his life to rescue the sheep. Jesus keeps the Father who gave to him. Jesus pursues through his disciples even. Paul, while we were powerless sinners, enemies, Christ died for us. Nothing can separate us from his love. God makes us alive when we're dead. Love initiates not that we have loved him, but that he has loved us first. Every Christian father, Augustine, Athanasius, Gregory of Nyssa, they're saying, our hearts are restless until they rest in you. God pursues humanity by coming human. God's love is ever pursuing. Thomas Aquinas, the diffusive of God, love cannot help but move toward the beloved. Martin Luther's the hound of heaven. John Calvin, God stoops, accommodates, condescends. Jonathan Edwards, divine attraction. Are you with me? I can go on and on and on. Amazing grace, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Come thou font, seek me when a stranger. Reckless love, the king of love, my shepherd is. Philosophers, Simon Well, divine hunger, Søren Kierkegaard, the lover disguised, pursuing without coercion. It's just everywhere you look in the Bible, in our hymns, in our Christian philosophy, you see this search ongoing. Why does God search for you? Why does he search for you? Based on this rapid fire That's who he is. That's who he is. He's a searcher. It's his heart. The eyes of the Lord, says the writer of 2 Chronicles, search throughout the earth to strengthen the heart of a faithful man. Searching. The story arc of God just bends to nearness. What started as hiding in the trees ends with Jesus on a tree to come near and to invite in. It's just a beautiful, beautiful picture. It's important, critical, maybe even sad on some level to realize, brace yourself, God only finds certain kinds of people. He's searching for everybody, but he only finds a certain sort of person. Who does he find? Listen to the prophet Isaiah. I live in a high and holy place, says God, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit. Listen to Jesus. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Listen to Paul. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And King David, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Who's findable? The brokenhearted. Brokenhearted equals findable. What's brokenhearted? We tend to think of brokenhearted and poor in spirit as sad or sorrowful person. It's not that. It's a heart that has discovered its own insufficiency. A heart that's hit the limits of its own solutions. It's the heart that stops pretending that it's damaged. Biblically, brokenhearted is accepting a sort of emptiness of heart. A heart that, as hard as we've tried to fill it, is not filled apart from God. That is the brokenhearted. The kind of emptiness that's honest, no longer hiding in their gap, the one who lets God step in and stops covering. You know, both brain science and scripture say the same thing. The mind only opens to true healing when false solutions collapse. There's a dude in this podcast with Stephen Bartlett that is very fascinating to me. They affectionately referred to as Dr. K. He's an Indian guy. And he's explaining how brain chemistry is being affected and damaged by the world that we live in. And what's fascinating to me is all of his solutions, all of his practical application for what we need to do about that aligns perfectly with what Jesus said we should do 2,000 years ago. It reminds me of the illustration of the philosopher and the scientist climbing the mountain to exclaim to the world the truth that they've discovered, and when they get there, Jesus has been there for a couple thousand years. I love that, not as a dig against science or philosophy, but that it is awesome to think what Jesus projected as the best way for humanity to live is now being proven at the brain science level. Nothing wrong with that. It just supports the majesty and the kingship of Jesus, who knew these things before there was any explanation. This guy's super fascinating. And he says he talks about emptiness as the feeling of the result of the brain chemistry that's failing us, and how that emptiness drives us for quick fixes and grabs, fills it with the easiest, quickest pleasure. And he says that's what addiction is. The ongoing attempt, these are his words, to be unbroken without being healed. We're trying to be unbroken, in this world without being actually healed. Both science and scripture will tell you without honesty, without truth, without admission, without brokenheartedness and confession, there is no true healing. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, not because they're hurting, but because they're humble in their hurting. Are you with me? Brokenhearted is the one who finally admits the emptiness is real, stops pretending they don't need God, and becomes findable. We're all broken. We are all loved by God. We are all broken, but we are not all brokenhearted. And that's when you're findable. Humble equals findable. The one who steps into the light and is seen. So there's a couple ways, probably more than this. I put seven down here. I'll hit these quickly. Your homework is to see where you fit in here. Like which one sort of catches your attention? Ways that we make ourselves unfindable. We're doing things actively in our life that make us unfindable. One, we hide behind competence. We stay busy, we stay productive, we stay impressive. We keep putting our version of ourselves that doesn't need rescuing out there. It's the older brother instinct. I'm fine, I got this. I'm doing everything right. Competence is often a fig leaf, to go back to Genesis 3 metaphor, sown from achievement. Number two, we disguise ourselves with comparison. We grade our goodness against others. We convince ourselves, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Comparison just, it creates a camouflage. We blend into the moral or immoral landscape so we never have to be truly seen. Lost people stay lost when they think someone else is worse. We numb ourselves. We self-medicate with distraction, noise, screens, habits, work, even religion. We silence the ache long enough that we don't have to admit we're wandering. Numbness is a kind of self-imposed fog. It makes it hard to be found. We rewrite our story to avoid the pain. We call sin a struggle. He's struggling. We call paralyzing fear wisdom. We call distance from God a season. We call mental unhealthiness normal. We edit the truth until we can live with the version of ourselves that we prefer. God won't drag you out of a false story that you refuse to leave. He won't do it. We pretend the wound isn't real. That's number five. We downplay the heartbreak. We minimize the disappointment. We shrug at the thing that's actually killing us inside. My wife's going, that's you, Mike. She'd probably not saying that. She's thinking of herself. But if I asked her, who's me? She'd be right there. That didn't hurt. I'm not really disappointed by that. I'm okay. Pretending you're not hurt, it gets you Band-Aids when you need surgery. We build distance with self-protection. Walls, armor, defensiveness, sarcasm, humor, withdrawal, hyper-independence. All these are ways we say, I'm not going to risk being known. And whenever we refuse being known, we refuse being found. All right, last one, number seven. And this may be the most effective form of hiding. We believe we've gone too far. Shame is a cave we crawl into so God doesn't have to reject us. We disappear ourselves before anyone else can. What we've done is so too bad. My past is too bad. It's too riddled with failure. I'm a failure. I'm not worth it. He doesn't even want me. I'm too far gone. I can't get back. That's the lie that shame tells you, is that your past finding, your hiding place is locked. Now here's the gospel truth. God does resurrection. God specializes. It's like the center of his whole story. He specialized in bringing people back from the dead. You're not too far gone. You're not too far gone. All right, so here's the irony of that little process there. None of these things I just mentioned make us actually less findable. They just make it harder for you to step out like a child and be found. The Father sees beneath the competence and the comparison. The Spirit sees past the camouflage. Jesus walks straight into whatever cave your shame has built. Back to Dr. K. Addiction science. In addiction science, visibility, right? Think of AA, right? Hi, I'm Mike. I'm an alcoholic. Visibility is the moment the brain becomes open to new inputs. That's addiction science. In scripture, it's the lost son moment. You know the story of the prodigal? Disowns his dad, takes half of the inheritance, considers him dead, goes out, wastes it all, and becomes a dumpster fire. And then what does the scripture say? He came to his senses. Visibility. He saw himself as he truly was and was brokenhearted. And he humbly, with very low expectations, made his way back to the Father. But while he was still a long way off, because why? The Father was searching, never stopped looking. His Father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He didn't know if he was coming back for the other half. He didn't know. He was filled with compassion. His son is being found. He threw his arms around and he kissed him. Within each one of us is a frightened, forgotten little boy or girl who just wants to be kissed by the Father. Megan, put you on the spot. Put you on the spot. Can you come do your little communion piece right where you did the 1 Corinthians part? Just grab that microphone and just say it again. When Maggie started talking, I was like, oh, I should have had this verse in there.
For now, we see only a reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. Imagine what it will be like to be face to face with Jesus, for him to look at you, and for you to feel the most known and the most loved you have ever felt. But until then, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We take the time to reflect on the cross because Jesus is sacrifice and we will know him in full.
Awesome. So good. So good. He's so near. And one day, we're going to be more near than we can ever imagine. Within each of us, a frightened or forgotten little boy or girl just wants to be kissed by the Father. And it can happen. And in the spirit of hide and seek, how does it happen? Come out, wherever you are, and be kissed by the Father. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for kissing us, coming close, nearer and nearer. God, your Spirit. It's hard to be visible. So we take little steps and peek. And you'll take it. We long to see your delight, to feel your undeserved love, your unconditional compassion. Would you meet us now and every morning and every day and every evening? Let us know your love and your search and your pursuit. And give us the strength to come clean, to come out, to be seen. In Jesus' name.